Good morning, everyone. Well, I'm so glad that you're here. Thank you for coming out this morning and being with us. And to everyone that's watching online this morning, good morning to you as well. We miss you and hope that you and your families are well. We are going to be continuing our series in the book of Jonah this morning. I'm really excited about that, to be doing chapter 2 with you today. I would encourage you, if you've never read the book of Jonah all the way through in one sitting, you ought to give it a try this week, okay? You can read the whole book in about 10 minutes, and I would love for you to do that because part of the purpose of Jonah is to show us more about what God is really like, so kind of to clear away the cobwebs a little bit of what our vision of God is like. And the second, though, is to use humor and irony and satire to show us more about what we're really like. So Jonah in this book is kind of a whiny and pathetic figure. At every turn, he's just kind of, a putz. And he does really silly things. Like in the book of Jonah, he's always saying the right thing. I'm not aware of many places in Jonah where he doesn't say things that are actually true, but then he just does the exact opposite of what he ought to do. And it's meant to make you kind of laugh at him. But the way Jonah works is that the more you laugh at Jonah, the more you recognize that we are just like him. And then you wind up laughing at yourself, and then you wind up with egg all over your face. And that's how Jonah works. It's really good. Jonah is a man who ran away from God. And this is what we mean when we talk about running away from God. This is from Jonah chapter 2, verse 8. Here's a sneak peek of what's coming this morning. In Jonah chapter 2, verse 8, he says, "Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them." Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. That's what running means. We turn away from the love of God to some other thing, either because we just don't know God or trust him, or because we're mad at him. I think that's what's going on with Jonah. Or because we're just rebellious, and we just want to do what we want to do. Either way, we run from the love of God. And anytime we persist in that for some time, that's what we mean by running. I've run. I could tell you a lot of stories. I'm a runner. And I bet that you are as well. Well, today we come to Jonah chapter 2, where Jonah is confronted with the implications of what he's done, and he decides to stop. So if you just turn to Jonah chapter 2 this morning in your Bibles, or if you want to follow along on your phones, whatever you use, it would be great. We'll have the words on the screen as well this morning. But while you're finding that, here's just a quick review. If you missed last week, here's an introduction to Jonah. The main character is Jonah, a prophet in the nation of Israel. And God asks Jonah to go to a city called Nineveh, a massive, sprawling city, the capital of the Assyrian Empire. And he says to go to Nineveh because their evil has become so bad, God is going to bring judgment, and Jonah hates Nineveh. He says, "I'm not doing that." And he runs in exactly the opposite direction. So Nineveh is in modern-day Iraq. That would be east. Jonah gets on a boat headed as far west as you can possibly go at the time. And it says that he was trying to run from the presence of the Lord. That'll be important this morning. He's trying to run from the presence of the Lord. And he's basically saying to God, "I would rather die than do what you've asked me to do." So God sends a storm to stop Jonah. And the ship is about to be destroyed along with everybody on it. Jonah doesn't care. He's asleep. "I would rather die than stop what I'm doing and do what you've asked me to do." Well, the sailors figure out that the storm is Jonah's fault. And they say, "What's going on?" He says, "Well, I'm running from the God who rules over everything." They say, "Why would you do that?" And they try to save him. Jonah still won't stop running. He says, "Just throw me overboard and you'll be fine." Jonah's saying, "I would rather die. I would rather be drowned than do what God has asked me to do. Before you go thinking that Jonah's crazy, before you begin saying, "Jeez, that's nuts," this is exactly what we do. I have said these things to God. Like in the last few months, I have said these things to God. If this is really what you're like, God, and if this is really what you're asking me to do, I would rather you just kill me. I don't want to do it. That's the spirit of Jonah. He thinks he's going to call God's bluff. You know, you ever had a kid? You know, you tell them to do something, they're like, "I'm not going to do that." And you say, you better, you need to obey. And they look at you and they say, "What are you going to do about it?" You ever had that happen? Maybe you've been that kid. Well, God doesn't play poker. He's not bluffing. He always does what he says he's going to do. And Jonah winds up overboard, and this is how chapter 1 ends. This is Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. As Jonah goes down, 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 the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. All right, we're going to talk about 3 things. We're going to read Jonah 2, and then we're going to talk about when we run, what is really at stake, and what does God do about it. Number 2, what hope does God offer us when we run? And finally, how do we stop running? All right, you ready? Jonah 2. And Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, "I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and billows passed over me. And I said, 'I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall look again upon your holy temple.' The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed I will repay. Salvation belongs to the Lord." And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. All right, question number 1. When you run, what does God do? It's right there. He puts you in a fish. When we run, God puts us in a fish. Now, it's a waste of time. It is vain to speculate about what kind of fish. Was it a whale? Where did it come from? Where did it go? Can the Mediterranean handle a fish of that size, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera? These are interesting questions. If the author wanted you to know, he'd tell you, but it doesn't matter. The question is, why a fish? What is going on? What does God want Jonah to understand? Well, a couple things. Number 1, good news. If you run, God will find you. He will chase you down, even if he has to do it in the most bizarre way you can imagine. Number 2, he will chase you as far down as he needs to go to get you. Jonah's story should have ended in chapter 1. Chapter 1 should have ended like this. So they threw Jonah overboard, and the sea became perfectly calm, and they worshiped the living God, and Jonah drowned. So don't run. The end. That's how it should have ended. But God sends a fish. Now, if it had ended that way, incidentally, none of us could say boo about it. Because that is exactly what Jonah has said again and again that he wants to have happen. "I would rather just die. I don't want to do what you want me to do." Now, why a fish? You ever wondered about, as long as we're dealing in the realm of the bizarre, you know, why not have an eagle just kind of swoop to cough and snap him up and carry him away to some mountaintop? Why not beam Jonah up to a luxury cruise liner God loves Jonah, doesn't he? What better way to express your love than just beam him up, set him on a nice yacht, and send him back home? Well, because God isn't just rescuing Jonah. God is teaching. And he wants to change Jonah. He wants to change us. And so he sends a fish to help Jonah understand what he's really asking for when he runs. Now, in every children's Bible I've ever seen, there's a picture of Jonah. And Jonah is sitting in a big fish with his head in his hands, sort of contemplating his fate in a 60-watt incandescent light, and wondering what's going to happen next. Now, that's totally appropriate, but that is not the image that the author of Jonah wants you to have in your mind. This is the image the author wants you to have in your mind. Complete darkness. Has anyone ever been inside a fish, by the way? Utter dark. Somebody raised their hand over here. Utter darkness. Total and complete darkness, and it never ends. And Jonah is not sitting up with his head in his hands contemplating his fate. He is in the fetal position on his side, and it is wet. Kids, you ever been in the tub too long? You ever been in the tub for like 40 minutes? Yeah, what happens to your skin? What happens? It gets pruney. You get all wrinkly. What happens to the color of your skin after 40 minutes? The color actually starts to bleach out of your skin. Have you noticed that? Okay, the author wants you to imagine what would happen if you stayed in that tub for 3 days. Okay? Now let's add 100% humidity to the room. Let's raise the pH of the tub water just a few notches. Now let's fill it with all kinds of rotting food. And you're in the, let's have you pull your knees up to your chin and immobilize you for 3 days. And then let's take the tub and just slosh it back and forth 3 days. What is happening to Jonah? His skin is turning gray. His hair is falling out. His skin is beginning to peel off of him in layers. Jonah is being slowly consumed. Jonah is being slowly digested in the belly of a fish. Now we have to ask the question, why? What is God trying to teach us about what it means to run? God is saying to Jonah and to you and I, to everyone who is running from God this morning, there comes a time in your life when you either must say to God, "Your will be done," or he is going to look at you and say, "Your will be done." And you do not want that. Jonah has run and run and run, and he has not cared who he has hurt in the process. He is just not going to listen, and he keeps saying, "I would rather die than listen to you, God." And so God sends a fish and not a luxury cruise liner to help Jonah understand. Jonah, this isn't a joke. If what you want is to be free of me, if what you really want is to be rid of my presence and away from my love, that can happen. There is a place where that can actually happen forever. And I am giving you just a taste of that now to get your attention. This is consistent with what Jesus taught about hell. When Jesus described hell in the New Testament, he pointed to this massive, massive garbage dump outside the city of Jerusalem called Gehenna. And he said, it's just like that. It's a place where the fires never go out. They just consume and consume and consume forever. And the maggots never die. They just eat and eat and eat. Jonah still has a choice. This doesn't have to go on forever. And God's question to him and to everyone running from God is this what you want? Is this really what you want? Look at the way that Jonah describes what's happening to him in verse 2. He says, out of the belly of Sheol I cried. In the ancient world, Sheol was the place of the dead. Some of your translations, actually, that's what it says. It'll say, from the place of the dead, I cried. The Greek word is Hades. Hades and Sheol are the same idea. It is a place of utter, utter darkness, like the belly of a fish. Elsewhere in the Bible, Sheol is personified as this gaping, all-consuming monster, sort of like this fish. No one in Sheol is drinking with their buddies and having a great time. They are not regaling one another with stories from the world above. This is not Valhalla or some other funny caricature of the afterlife that you have heard about. Hades or Sheol is a place of utter forgetfulness, utter darkness, utter weakness, and complete joylessness. It's like being in the belly of a fish. You know, running to Tarshish, running anywhere, to get away from the presence of God is a joke. It's an absolute joke. What did Jonah think he was going to do when he got there? Just to sit on the beach and sip Mai Tais all day? Did Jonah think this was going to be fun? Did Jonah think this was a great idea? God is saying to Jonah, if this is what you want, to be free from my love, this is a taste of what it will be like. Is this what you want? You talk to any Christian, any follower of Jesus, whose faith you really respect and admire, and they will have a story. Invariably, they will have a story of some season in their life when they ran from God. And God stuck them in the belly of a fish. God threw them into some kind of storm to stop them from running. I have several stories like that. Are you in a storm this morning? Does your life feel like you're caught in the belly of a fish, that you are slowly disintegrating? Stop running. Stop. Look at verse 3. Jonah says, you cast me into the deep. Jonah says, God did this. Isn't that interesting? You'd think it would say the sailors threw me into the deep, or I threw myself into the deep. But Jonah sees the hand of God in what's going on. You threw me in here. You threw me into the heart of the seas. The flood surrounded me. All your waves and billows passed over me. Waves and billows in the Bible are a metaphor for God's righteous anger at our sin. Jonah is saying, your wrath is like being drowned. Verse 4, he says, then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Some of your translations will say, I was banished from your sight. That is what Jonah has asked for, and that's what God is giving him a taste of. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds wrapped around my head. And at the roots of the mountains, he just keeps going down and down and down and down. And he says, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. He's talking about the place of the dead, where the bars clang shut and there's no escape. Jonah was in the belly of the fish, it says, for 3 days and 3 nights. Why is that? I mean, all these details are just interesting. In ancient Near Eastern mythology, in the place where Jonah lived, 3 days is the period of time that it was supposed to take a soul to travel to the underworld. God is trying to teach Jonah something, and he's happy to borrow from whatever story he needs to make his point. Jonah, if this is what you really want, this is a glimpse of what it will be like. It will be like being slowly devoured forever. But it doesn't have to be this way. It doesn't have to end this way. This is actually a really hopeful poem, a really hopeful song. At the end of each part of the poem, there's this really hopeful note. Look at verses 4 and 7 and 9. This is what Jonah says, verse 4. I said, I'm banished from your sight, yet I shall look again upon your holy temple. Verse 7, when my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Verse 9, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Jonah remembered the Lord in his distress and turned to two things. He turned to the Lord and to the temple. The Lord and the temple, over and over again. And what you don't see Jonah doing, by the way, what you don't see Jonah doing is just saying, oh, geez, this is bad. Sorry. My bad. Forgive me. Won't do it again. That's not what Jonah's doing. That's not real change. Something real has happened to Jonah. When you were a kid, or you have kids, you know, let's say when you were a kid and your parents caught you beating up on your sibling, or a teacher caught you beating up on somebody, and they drag you over and they say, now say you're sorry, and you say, sorry. Are you sorry? Were you sorry? Were you changed by that experience? I mean, did the lesson really sink in? No. Jonah isn't just doing that. Something real has happened to Jonah. Now, it's not complete. We're going to see that in the next chapter. Jonah isn't suddenly fixed. Neither am I. But he is done running. Somewhere between, you know, 3, 2, 1, whoop, over the side of the boat and being slowly digested inside of a fish, Jonah has come to his senses and said, what did I do? What am I doing? And he is coming to grips with the significance of spurning the love of God. And his hope is tied to the temple, because the temple is the only place he knows about where sin is taken really seriously. Jonah turns to the temple and to the Lord because, as far as he knew, that was the only place where what he had done would be handled as seriously as he was feeling about it. The temple is a place of costly grace. Animals died there because of what people had done. And Jonah recognizes that what he's done is really serious. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Now, 700 years later, Jesus Christ is going to arrive on the scene with the audacity to claim that all of that was actually about him, and to say that he actually is the temple, that he is the place where what we have done and what we have become will be dealt with seriously once and for all time. Salvation is of the Lord. On a couple of occasions, when Jesus was being pressed by the people to give them some kind of sign that he really was the Messiah everyone had been waiting for, he would say to them, here's an example, Matthew chapter 16, verse 4. He would say to them, no sign will be given to you except the sign of what? Of Jonah. No sign will be given to you except the sign of Jonah. What's the sign of Jonah? How is it that Christians can say so confidently to you this morning, if you will receive Christ and all that he's done for you, your sin will be taken away from you? How can we say that? What is the sign of Jonah? Jesus explains some of it. He says, just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, so also I will be put to death and stay there for 3 days and three nights. Just as Jonah figuratively was put to death, I will actually be put to death. And just as Jonah figuratively, at the command of God, at the word of God, was spit back out to life, so also I will actually be brought back to life at the word, at the command of God. Just as Jonah got just a taste of what life apart from God's presence would be like, Jesus was actually plunged into that horror for you and for me. One more thing, if you grew up, you know, in a Catholic or a Lutheran tradition or one of these traditions where they recite the Apostles' Creed, you're probably familiar with this statement. The Apostles' Creed is it's the oldest summary of Christian doctrine that I'm aware of. There may be others, but that's the only one I'm aware of. And in part of it reads that Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell and was raised, and the third day rose again from the dead. What is that? He descended to hell. Why did they teach that? Why? What is going on there? That Jesus endured literally what Jonah only got the faintest whisper of. And that when he went there, he took my sin with him and banished it there forever. And now we can say to each other, in Jesus' name, you're free. Salvation belongs to the Lord. So how do we stop running? Our last question. Well, look at verse 1. Jonah, let's all read it together. Then Jonah prayed. Ah, that's good. Then Jonah prayed. Is that it? Yeah, that's it. And Jonah prayed. What does this teach us about God? That the moment you stop running, mercy is right there. The moment you stop, mercy is right there. God is waiting for you. It doesn't matter how deep your pit is. It doesn't matter if you are in the belly of a fish. All you need to do is stop and call on the Lord, and he is right there. Isn't that awesome? It doesn't matter where you are today. It does not matter how far you have run. If you will stop right now, right in your chair, right at home, if you will stop, he is ready right now. You may say this morning, well, you don't know what I've done. You don't know what I've done. You may say, you don't know how far I've run. The Bible is full of nothing but runners. And the moment you stop, his mercy is there. We say around here, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what's been done to you. You matter to God. Is that church marketing? That is true. That's theology. That's Jonah chapter 2. It doesn't matter who you are or what you have done or what has been done to you. If you will stop, even in the belly of a fish, his mercy is there now. Just pray. What else does he do? Jonah looks to the place where God will deal with his sins seriously. We look to Jesus Because it's on the cross that our sin has finally been dealt with seriously. Finally, Jonah doesn't just stop running away. He actually returns to what he calls his vows. In verse 9, he says, "What I vowed, I'll make good." What are a prophet's vows? Well, to go where God sends him, to say what God tells him to say, and to do what God tells him to do. Jonah's saying, I'm going to obey. And he sort of does in the next chapter. I'm going to obey. The Bible calls all of this stopping, turning, repent. The Bible calls it repentance. This is what repentance is. It's turning away from worthless idols and returning to the steadfast love of God. And praise God. I mean, Jonah, you'll see it next week. He is not fixed. Okay, Jonah still has profound issues. So do you. Everybody look at your neighbor and just say, you just have some issues. Still. Aren't you thankful that God doesn't wait for perfect repentance before he turns to you? Just genuine repentance. Just a sincere desire not to run anymore is all that's needed. Now, let me ask you, if you're running from God this morning, if you have been persistent in refusing to do what God has asked you to do, a couple of questions. Is this really what you want? Jonah gives us a glimpse of where running is going to lead. Is that what you want? Because it doesn't have to be this way. God is ready at this moment and is calling you to stop. To see that Jesus has gone and done what you could not do, and he has gone to a place that you never want to go for your sake, if you would only receive him. If that's you this morning, if you're listening to the story of Jonah and it's just clicking for you this morning, maybe you grew up in church and you have run away from God for a long time. Maybe you're just hearing some of this for the first time, but you know in your heart, I have been running from God. And it is just making sense to you this morning. I want to invite you to say yes to Jesus right now. All that's needed is that wherever you are, you just stop running and pray. And I want to lead you in a prayer right now. So what we're doing, when we say yes to God, we're doing exactly what Jonah has done. We're saying, first of all, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. And I am trusting in what Jesus has done for me. I'm looking to the place where sin is dealt with seriously. Second, we're saying that Jesus is going to lead your life from now on. You're going to return to your vows, so to speak. Saying yes to God means saying yes to Jesus as Savior and as the leader of your life. And I want to invite you to do that right now, wherever you are. If this is just landing on you this morning, I want to invite you to pray with me right now. Let's pray. Just between you and the Lord, I want you to say, Jesus, I need you. I don't want to run anymore. And I'm going to stop. And I want to rest in you. What I have done and what I have been doing is wrong. And I'm sorry. Would you forgive me and save me? Thank you for receiving me just as I am right now. Would you change me? Would you help me to keep my vow to trust and obey you? Amen. If you prayed that with me this morning and you're watching online, I just want to encourage you. I want to ask you, would you click that green Yes to Jesus button that you see on your screen right now? We just want to celebrate with you. We would love to help you take your next steps in continuing to follow him. If you're in the room this morning and you prayed that prayer with me this morning, would you just come and tell me? Just come and let me know who you are. I would love to celebrate with you in the most COVID-friendly manner possible. and just let you know that you're loved and you're not alone. We're going to end with a song this morning that I think is still pretty new to most of us here at Faith Community Church. And so as the worship team leads us, I'm going to invite you to just stay seated this morning. And I want you to listen. And I'm going to ask you to think about and to pray about a couple of things. This last week, my family and I got out that new conversation guide that we're publishing with all the sermons now. We got that out on Tuesday around the dinner table, and we had a really, really great discussion about Jonah chapter 1. So I want to encourage you to try that with your families, your small groups, or just even individually if you want to take a deeper dive into Jonah. Well, my wife, who's a big-time Bible study show-off, just added her own questions to the discussion on Tuesday. And this was her question. It was really, really good. She asked us, who is your Nineveh? Who is your Nineveh? Who are the people in your life that you just cannot fathom the mercy of God and their lives ever coming together in a meaningful way? Who is that? And we talked about that around the table, and we prayed together. Later in the week, on Friday, my family became aware of one of those heartbreaking stories in our school, our boys' school. It's a kid whose father passed away from a drug overdose. His mom, a single mom, is just collapsing in on herself. She is drowning. And Child Protective Services has been in and out of that house all the time. And this child, he's, I think, 7 or 8 years old, is headed down a very bad path. A very bad path. And when I heard this story on Friday, I thought to myself, that is my Nineveh. This is the kind of situation I just cannot fathom what the mercy of God looks like in this person's life. I have very little hope, and God, please don't send me there because I have no idea what I would do. And I returned to my office to finish this sermon, and I just felt the Lord saying to me in my heart, Timothy, the reason that you cannot fathom this is because no matter how much you talk about grace, no matter how much you preach about it, no matter how much you read about it, there is still a part of you that thinks you're here because you're different. There is still a part of you that believes you belong to me because there's something special about you. And that's why you cannot begin to imagine Nineveh turning. You have forgotten that salvation belongs to the Lord. You have forgotten that you once were in the belly of a fish too. And you have forgotten that in the midst of your darkness, when you called out, mercy met you there. Mercy. You have forgotten, and you would still be running today if I had not sent Heidi, Jeremy, Mom, Dad, Grandma, if I had not sent X, Y, and Z circumstance in your life. You would still be running today because you are proud. And you forget. We're going to see next week that Jonah is going to forget too. And you forget too. So for 5 minutes, for the next 5 minutes as we sing, I'm going to ask you to please remember, salvation is of the Lord. I would like you to call to mind in these next 5 minutes all of the people that God mercifully sent to you, all of the circumstances that he placed you in to get your attention. I'm going to ask you in the next 5 minutes if you would just pray that you and Faith Community Church would be changed remembering your Jonah story. and that we and you would see Nineveh differently as a result.